Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus and his disciples left from there, began a journey through Galilee. But he did not wish anyone to know about it. He was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. And 3 days after his death, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to question him. They came to Capernaum, and once inside the house, he began to ask them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they remained silent, for they had been discussing among themselves on the way who was the greatest. Then he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all." Taking a child, he placed the child in their midst, and putting his arms around it, he said, "Whoever receives one such child as this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We continue to live out this octave of Pentecost, which we ourselves are celebrating out of devotion. Continue to see the great need for God the Holy Spirit. Today in the opening prayer, we prayed that God the Father would send the Holy Spirit to cleanse our desires through that outpouring, to cleanse the thoughts, not of our mind so much as the thoughts of our hearts, to purify our desires so that they might long for what God wants us to long for and what God wants to give us. Today in the first reading, we hear St. James ask that poignant question, "Where do the wars and where do the conflicts among you come from?" Let's just look at any problem that exists between human persons. Where does the problem originate? He says, it comes from our passions. Is it not your passions that are making wars? You covet but don't possess. Even if you long for it, you're never really going to obtain what you're seeking, even if you gain the material prize, because the prize is just a symbol for something else, and you're never going to get it through the image. You're only going to get it through the giver of all gifts. It even impacts your prayer because you're asking wrongly to spend it on your passions. You're just trying to have this satiation of what your desires are. And the Holy Spirit wants to transform those desires. The beautiful prayer, the Veni Creator Spiritus, that we prayed so often during the Decenarium. Veni Creator Spiritus, mentes tuorum visi, to visit, not just the minds, but the thoughts. Mentes tuorum visi, so visit the hearts of your faithful, visit the deepest thoughts of your faithful. Implay superina gratia, fill it with supernatural grace. And we see exactly how ugly those passions can be in the Gospel. It really is a scene that we need to ponder often. Three times in the Gospel, Jesus predicts that he's going to be brutally murdered. And in each of the three times, people respond inappropriately. Peter says, "No way, Lord, never going to happen to you. We won't allow it." That's the first time. Third time, the mother of the sons of Zebedee approaches immediately thereafter and just starts asking for special spots for her sons. But today, in a sense, shows in a pristine way exactly how ugly our passions can be. So Jesus is teaching along the way his disciples. And then he told them for the second time, they didn't get it the first time. Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. Imagine if your dad, imagine if your best friend, imagine if the sister sitting right next to you in the pews came up to you and said, I just received the diagnosis, and the doctor says at most I have a couple of weeks to live. And your response would be, oh, awesome, I can be sacristan. Or awesome, I can do what you've been doing. Or awesome, you're out of the way, and so I'm going to have the... think about how ugly that would be. And yet that's exactly what happened in the gospel. Jesus says he's about to be murdered. And they're continuing along that ambulatory classroom. And so the apostles are speaking along the way. What are they talking about? Not what can we do for Jesus. Not is there anything that we can say. Not even trying to absorb with each other's help what that might mean. No, Jesus has just said he's about to be killed, and they're jockeying for position in his kingdom. And they were talking in a way that was leading them to great dissension, because there were these private ambitions, these passions that were dividing them from God and from each other. What were you arguing about on the way? They weren't just discussing it. They were having a fight about it. They remained silent because they were too embarrassed. But St. Mark from St. Peter tells us that they were discussing among themselves on the way who was the greatest. And so Jesus didn't want to suppress their ambition. He wanted to transform it. He knew that he couldn't take away their passions, but he wanted to purify those passions. So he prayed to the Holy Spirit. He wanted their hearts to be cleansed, those thoughts to be united with God. So he was going to teach them the path to true greatness. If any of you wishes to be first, he said. And that got their attention. And it should get our attention. The Lord doesn't want us to be spiritual losers. He does want us to have a passion for greatness. Not the greatness by our own efforts, not the greatness so that we're going to be considered greater than Mother Teresa, greater than St. Joseph, up on the par so that people are going to be mentioning our name with the name of Our Lady. Nope, that's not what he wants. But he does want us to have a desire to give him great glory. He does want us to have a desire to spread his kingdom. He does want us to have a desire to become a bonfire of love in the world. For his sake, for his kingdom, for his will to be done, for his name to be hallowed. It says, if anyone wishes to be first, this is the means. He shall be the last and the servant of all. Then he takes a child, brings the child into their midst, and says, whoever receives one such child as this in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives the Father who sent me. Why a child? Not so much as a symbol of innocence. The child was a sign of somebody who would not pay you back. You couldn't get into a quid pro quo with a little infant. No matter what you do, that child will almost never thank you, especially in the short term. But still require even greater outpouring of love. Jesus wanted, in the image of the welcoming of a child, to point out someone to welcome who is going to help them advance in self-sacrificial love that would be at least over the time period they're looking at unrequited. The child's never even going to say thank you. But child's really going to just say, gimme, 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 and not be able to give back. So it wouldn't be a means to scratch each other's back. It would be to basically force us, draw us out of ourselves, to love without expecting return, to love in a sense in a more divine way. Jesus wants us to have this type of holy passion, to be great, to become the last of all, to become the servant of all, to become truly humble. And one of the great works of the Holy Spirit is to transform the thoughts of our hearts so that we might really desire this, and then to strengthen our weak frame so that we might actually do it. How great it would be, sisters, if you had a genuine ambition as you looked around at the other 13 in this convent to be genuinely the servant of everyone else, to be the least, to be the one who wants to lift everybody else up, to have that type of burning desire. It would please God so much to really live out the litany of humility, so that in everything the others would be chosen, and you would be so happy that the other would be chosen. Not because you're afraid of the task, but because you're so happy that the other was chosen. What sanctity would reign if all 14 were living with that type of holy ambition? And that's actually what the Holy Spirit can do. We see it in the early church, where everybody was selling everything that they had for the sake of the other. They weren't saying mine. They were contributing all they were and had for the sake of the us. And that's why so many people were being drawn, because that type of love is contagious. St. James, as he goes through this reading about what was tearing apart the early church community where he was writing, is that they had different desires. Desires that were coming from below, not above. And it was impacting their entire life, their prayer and their actions. And then he called out what this was. Adulteresses. That's the Greek, it's feminine. Adulteresses. Because the real love of our heart in the concrete always needs to be for God. And whenever we're loving wrongly, we're actually desiring someone other than the real spouse of our souls. Do you not know that to be a lover of the world means enmity with God? Most of us don't know that at a practical level. If we did know it, things would be, in a sense, easier for us. That we can only serve one master, either the Lord or something or someone other than the Lord. And then when we're actually choosing to cavort with something in the world, we are allowing the devil to put enmity between us and the lover of our soul. The lover of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So to become a friend of God, it's not that we hate the world, but that we love the Lord more than we love anything in the world. That we begin to convert everything in the world is a sign of the love of God. That the Lord, St. James says, is a jealous God. He really deeply wants our love. He's not jealous in the way human beings are jealous. But so much does he desire our love that he sent his Son, that he sends the Holy Spirit precisely to help us to love him with passion. But he's always left us free. He wants us in a circumstance in which, when we've got all of the various Barabbases over here and the crucified Christ over here, we still choose Christ. And he gives us 9 verbs to walk this exodus. From the passions that seek and pray wrongly because they're set on the things of this world. And the one great passion, the one great ambition he wants us to have. To be faithful in our spiritual espousal to him. And so faithful that that's going to translate into the way we love each other out of love for him. What are the 9 steps on our own spiritual chemotherapy? first is submit yourself to God. Don't fight him anymore. Let him win. Let God come in. Let him do his thing. Give him permission. Second, resist the devil and he will flee. Do we really pray as if our life depended on it, that prayer to St. Michael at the end? Do we really mean, deliver us from the evil one? Do we resist the devil and he will take flight? Do we recognize that he's prowling like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour and seeking to devour us? Are we putting up an heroic fight? Are we going to the extent of our own efforts? And then do we pray to the Holy Spirit? Hostem repellas longius vitemus omne noxium. Drive far away from us the enemy. May we avoid every poison with which he wishes to poison us. Resist the devil. But resisting the devil is not enough. It's not just enough to renounce Satan, all his empty promises, all his evil works. The next step is draw near to God. He will draw near to you. God is near. But the reality is sometimes we're fleeing from him. And St. James is saying, turn your orientation toward the Lord and do the types of things that he says by which you will draw near to him. Very concretely in the gospel, we know how to draw near to the Lord. It means washing each other's feet. It means receiving children as we would be receiving the Lord. It means showing up to prayer even if our body still wants to be in bed. But to do the types of activities in which we're putting ourselves in the presence of God, and then we'll experience that he draws nearer. Cleanse your hands is the fourth verb. You know, there are four cleansings that we see in the Psalms. First is lips, that God wishes to purify our lips. We see that most powerfully in what he did with Isaiah. Second is to clean hands. We see that in Psalm 24, that we're not taking bribes, we're not doing evil with our hands. Third is to cleanse our hearts. Psalm 51, as we pray every Friday. Then it's to cleanse our paths, cleanse the ways that we walk. It begins with that cleansing so that we might pray with hands rather than take. Our hands really can often show where our passions are. Purify your hearts, you who are schizophrenic. He says, you who are two minds. Purify your hearts, so that you might be single-hearted, pure of heart, as we hear in the Beatitudes, is to be focused resolutely on just one thing. And that purification is to be really focused on God. Begin to lament, to mourn, and to weep. What's this all about? To have a real deep compassion. To think about God the Father's own love for his children and how much he laments more than St. Monica would lament, Patricius and St. Augustine. So God laments when one of his sons and daughters is lost. We enter into that lament of God. Whenever one of his sons and daughters is suffering, God weeps the most. Whenever one of the sons and daughters has been really hurt, God weeps the most. You know, Pope Francis, when he went to Lampedusa, said that one of the greatest crises facing the modern world, including the church, is we've forgotten how to weep. We've been so anesthetized by so much suffering in the world that it doesn't touch us at the core. The Holy Spirit wants to help us to learn how to weep. Because blessed are those who are mourning, they will be consoled. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into dejection. In other words, let the frivolities of the world turn into seriousness. Because if we're really seeking true joy, it's only going to happen after the resurrections God gives us in the middle of the world. Humble yourselves before the Lord. It's a summary of this all, and He will exalt you. Humble yourselves, become the servant of all, the least of all. And this is the path to true greatness. What the Lord is calling us to today is very challenging. If we were to seek to do it on our own, we would fall. But God the Holy Spirit has the ability to give us these desires and then strengthen us to accomplish these desires. So today we come and we ask Him to cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, so that our hearts might seek what God has sent the Holy Spirit to help them to seek. And then to be strong in heart, to be stout-hearted, in resolutely setting ourselves in the path to seek these. And to strengthen us every day, the Lord not only gives us His body and blood, but He sends the Holy Spirit to lift up our hearts in this way. Let us ask the Lord, who sends that double gift, to give us great receptivity in response to it today, so that we might become truly great in this world and bring many others to experience the path to eternal exaltation. One last thought. The Lord, out of His love for you, has put you on a path in which you're going to receive thousands of children in His name. Out of love for you, He has set you on that path to become among the greatest who have ever lived. Don't let the devil allow you to set your expectations any lower. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.